overcrowded. In 1936, the church we talked about earlier, located on Truxton Avenue, was founded with a membership of 188 people. And then by the 1950s, where we started our Hillcrest history earlier, there were over 700 members that were part of the Bakersfield Seventh-day Adventist Church. The Hillcrest Church was established in the Northeast, while the other half of the congregation established Bakersfield Central on Wilson Road. Ground was broken for the new church in 1966. The first worship service was held in the Social Hall in 1967 in a building without doors and a roof. It rained for 5 Sabbaths in a row. However, the members smiled and saw it as an object lesson regarding the latter rain. 2 years later, the congregation worshiped for the first time in the new sanctuary, which in 1969 was the tallest building in Bakersfield. 50 years later, Bakersfield Central continues to shed light in the darkness, proclaiming a crucified and risen Savior. Pastor Kevin Hart, the current senior pastor of the church, grew up in an unchurched home. After the loss of a few close friends in his early teens, he became absorbed in searching for the meaning of life. Most of his teenage years were spent looking in all the wrong places until his mother, a newly baptized Christian, began sharing Bible truth with him. Kevin hated everything Christian for the several years that followed, but God patiently waited, as he often does, and slowly revealed himself. At the age of 21, Kevin gave his heart to the Lord and began a life of leading others to know the truth. Kevin has worked in many capacities, such as evangelism, church planting, serving with local leadership, and personal ministries. Kevin was also part of the 3ABN team in Illinois, as serving in their pastoral department for 6 years. Kevin is totally in love with his wife, Tara, and enjoys a busy home with their 4 children. He currently serves as the pastor of the Bakersfield Seventh-day Adventist Church, and we will hear from Kevin after a special music by Curtis and Kelly Tritch, members of the church.
When you consider the cross where the Savior bled and died for you, when you imagine the pull of his passion to pay this price for you, you cannot find the words to say for such a thing as this. So you just can't call it what you want, so you call it what it is. Call it amazing, call it grace, call it a simple plan. God would take our place. Don't call it easy. There's nothing quite like this. Call it amazing. Call it what it is. Call it what it is. Call it amazing. call it grace, call it a simple plan, God would take our place. Don't call it easy, there's nothing quite like this. Call it amazing, call it what it is.
How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Call it amazing. Call it grace, call it a simple plan, God would take our place. Don't call it easy, there's nothing quite like this. Call it amazing, call it what it is. Call it amazing. Call it what it is. Call it amazing.
And you can call it whatever you want to call it. I call it assurance. We serve a mighty God who is able to save to the uttermost all who come to him through Christ Jesus our Lord. I want to share a short message with you today entitled, No Greater Power. Let's have a brief word of prayer. Father, I want to thank you so much for the opportunity, the humbling opportunity to share something about the most important event in all of history, the cross of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. So I just pray that in these short words, you might stir a heart or two, and we might remember where our hope is found, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure that if my kids were sitting in the congregation and weren't helping out with the youth program over there, they would have loved the part of my testimony or my background that said, Kevin is totally in love with his wife. Because it's no secret in my home that I am totally in love with my wife. No secret at all. We gross our kids out all the time by our hugging and our continual smooching, sanctified smooching. There are many times where Garrett has to run up to us and say, make room for the Holy Spirit. And I have to remind him, this is what the Holy Spirit does. Draws us close to one another. And sometimes I even gross out one of the elders in my church who I joke around a lot with, and he says, man, when you're not preaching, you guys are ridiculous. Because when I'm sitting with my wife in the pew, we are joined at the hip. Oh, the power of love. You know, I'm not a Gomez Gerson, obviously. I'm not quite as buff as he is. And I'm not a Charlie Poole who may be advanced in years. But man, Charlie came in from his backyard one day. My wife and I were over at Cheryl and Charlie Poole's house, and he happened to not have a shirt on, didn't know we were coming over. I was like, what? That guy is ripped. Charlie, if you're here, forgive me. Anyway, Charlie's been working out most of his life. So I'm not a Gomez Gerson or a Charlie Poole. But I can tell you this, that if someone were to threaten the life of my wife, I would transform from who I am now to the Incredible Hulk. And I mean that. I'm convinced that if I was confronted with a situation like that, there is no challenge, no obstacle so great that I could not overcome simply because of my love for my wife. I'm not ashamed to say it, and I'm not ashamed to show it. because love is a powerful thing. But not even just because of that, but because my kids are quickly becoming a part of the world that is so sick and tired of cold formalities, lifeless information, and cardboard people. A world where everything is made of plastic, pixels, and batteries that don't last more than 8 hours. My kids are now living in a world that's redefined what love is and what love looks like. Just pick up the latest issue of National Geographic and you'll see what I'm talking about. Don't go looking it up on your smartphone now, but you take a look. And you will realize the world in which we live. So just how powerful can love be? John says in 1 John chapter 4, 18 through 19, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. And he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Sisters Haley and Hannah, they were 14 years old and 16 years old. They lived on an Oregon farm. And one day they heard a very strange noise coming from the backyard or open field. This is a farmhouse. And so the sisters quickly ran outside and they found, to their horror, their father lying underneath their 2,000-pound tractor, pinned underneath it. And within seconds, the girls didn't hesitate. And between the two of those girls, they lifted a 2,000-pound iron machine off of their father and freed him from certain death, the power of love. Maybe you might remember the story of an Indiana mom, Stephanie Decker, who was caught in the path of a tornado with her two kids. Knowing escape was impossible, she told her kids to get down on the ground and she threw herself on top of them. And as that tornado passed directly over top of that mother and children, she spared their lives. And she spared her own, even though she lost both of her legs. There's no greater power than love. Now, fear is a powerful motivator as well. And many writers who write into psychology today would argue that fear is actually more of a powerful influence than love is. After all, advertising agencies use fear all the time. Just take a look at the cigarette billboards, right? Show you what your lungs are going to look like after several years of addictive smoking. Political campaign strategists use fear. We saw plenty of that in our recent election, the recent campaigns that we saw leading up to our most historic election. And you and I use fear sometimes ourselves, do we not? We use fear with our kids. I know I do. Every once in a while, my cell phone rings, and it is Lucy or Garrett on the other end of the phone, and they say, "Daddy, Ian and Asher are off the wall." Now, Ian and Asher are our 7-year-old and our 10-year-old. And if they're home contained within the confines of the walls and the safety of carpet, and as long as they're not in the kitchen and the kitchen burners are lit, I usually say, "Hang in there, it's gonna be all right, we'll be home soon." But 3 weeks ago, my daughter got her license. And what a relief that is. No longer an hour and a half of my day is taken traveling back and forth to the academy and dropping them off. I do need to make some more visits to the academy, but not for that reason. But you understand what I'm talking about, because when you're behind the wheel of a driving motor vehicle, certain death is quite a high possibility. And so when I get the call from Garrett and the passenger saying, "Daddy, the boys are being crazy in the car." Now, I've sat down with those little ones and I've told them that you don't mess around when Lucy's driving in the car because she needs to concentrate on the road. And if she isn't being able to concentrate on the road, you may not wake up to see tomorrow. And so when Garrett calls me now with the phone in his hand and says they're being bad, this is what I do. "Garrett, am I on speakerphone?" "You are now, Daddy." "Good. Ian and Asher, can you hear me?"
"Yes, Daddy, we can hear you."
"Garrett, you make sure you tell the boys that when they get home, they are in big trouble. Trouble they cannot even imagine." You know, I play it up. They need to know what's awaiting them when they get home. And you make sure that they heard me. Boys, did you hear them? But Daddy said, yes, we heard. Now, usually the phone does not ring again until they get home. At least it hasn't yet. And then I'm faced with the dilemma of what to do when those little boys run out of the van and I see their smiling faces and I'm reminded how cute they are. And I have to figure out, now how do I administer justice and mercy at the same time? I'll tell you. Fear does have a restraining power, it's true. Fear is a motivator, of course. It can produce results. But the one thing fear does not have is a transforming power. Love transforms. Fear can only restrain, especially when it comes to the human heart. And that's why I always wondered why Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14, "For the fear of Christ compels us, because we judge thus. If one died for all, then all died." Is that what the Bible says? No, he says, "For the love of Christ compels us." And you do know what that Greek word compels mean, right? Means to press together, almost like you would squeeze an orange and all the juice would run out. It means that the love of Christ is what compels us, drives us to do something. And it's interesting that Ellen White's comment on this very verse Paul wrote, she says this: "This, the love of Christ, was the actuating principle of his conduct. It was his motive power. If ever his ardor in the path of duty flagged for a moment, one glance at the cross caused him to gird up anew the loins of his mind and press forward in the way of self-denial. In his labors for his brethren, he relied much upon the manifestation of infinite love in the sacrifice of Christ with its subduing, constraining power." You heard the first part of what she said, right? Whenever he saw himself swaying in the path of duty, he looked at the cross of Christ, and that fixed his motives. We, as Seventh-day Adventists, have a fixation on sanctification, do we not? That's right, we've got no problem with the justification. It's the sanctification part we have struggles with, because sanctification has to do with the motives of the heart. True? I mean, isn't the Lord trying to make us more like himself? Certainly the Lord is concerned about motives. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, he judges the thoughts and intents of the heart. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2, all the ways of man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. And I remember an occasion where Jesus saw that widow put in two little mites into that box in the temple. And everybody else was dumping, emptying their pockets, and he said, this lady gave more than all, because he was looking at the motive of the heart. You see, fear is certainly motivating. Fear can get you away from the bottle, right? Fear can get you away from the bottle if you realize the consequences of drinking. Even fear sometimes can't even fix that problem. Fear can get you away from the bottle, but it can't get the desire for the bottle out of you, right? Fear can get you to pull out your cell phone and erase those recent calls you've made because you're afraid of what's going to happen in your marriage should your wife find out. Or you may be afraid of what's going to find out when it's been discovered where you've been on your phone. Fear can get us away from trouble, but fear cannot get the desires for those illicit relationships out of our heart. And fear can get us into the church, as it effectively has done for so many millennia. But it can't get the church in us. And fear can get us on our knees begging for forgiveness because we contemplate the loss of eternal life. But fear can never bring into focus the love our Savior had when he got on his knees and faced his own impending doom on the cross, as in the Garden of Gethsemane. Fear certainly is a motivator. It can do many things, but it can never hold a candle to love, the love of Christ as revealed on the cross of Calvary. And that's why I like in Desire of Ages, page 300, She says, we often sorrow because our evil deeds bring unpleasant consequences to ourselves. But this is not repentance. Real sorrow for sin is the result of the working of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit reveals the ingratitude of the heart that has slighted and grieved the Savior and brings in us contrition to the foot of the cross. By every sin, Jesus is wounded afresh, and as we look upon him whom we have pierced, we mourn for the sins that have brought anguish upon him. And listen to what she says next. Such mourning will lead to the renunciation of sin. Isn't that the whole problem we face with sanctification? How do we live a sanctified life? Well, many feel that if you're afraid enough of hell, or if you're afraid enough of losing out on eternal life, that will be enough of the motivating power you need to do what is right. But she says it never leads to the renunciation of sin. She says when you come to the foot of the cross and you realize the love that a crucified Savior had for you, and you recognize how deep the Father's love was for you, who constantly turn your back on him. When I constantly turn my back on him, when we recognize the depth of that love, it does something to our hearts. It breaks our heart. And that is what leads us to hate the very sin that does such a thing. So if you need motive power in your life, cling to the cross. Cling until the love of Christ breaks those shackles. Cling until your daily walk becomes straighter and straighter. And cling until the Lord calls us home to glory. Seems like I can't get my mind out of Revelation chapter 4 and 5 lately. I've just been fixated with Revelation chapter 4 and 5. I always love those two chapters. But lately I've just kind of gone back to them, and I did a sermon on it last week, and I'm just absorbed in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. That throne scene in heaven where God Almighty sits upon the throne, like jasper, and that rainbow, like emerald, just the vision and the beauty of that scene, which, by the way, is in the very temple of God himself, his very house. And then the question is asked, because he's holding something in his hand, he's holding a scroll in his hand, which is sealed with seven seals. And the question is asked, who is worthy to open the seven seals? And John listens, and no one's found worthy. And John ends up weeping puddles of tears on the ground because nobody in heaven or on earth or under the earth is found worthy to open this scroll. And he's weeping in pain and mourning and desperation, and one of the elders says, stop your weeping. He encourages John. What an important word that is, encouragement. We need to encourage each other on the path that leads to glory. We need to encourage each other that, yes, we can overcome. Yes, we can have assurance of our salvation. One look at the cross should prove that. And yes, we can make it if we keep our eyes fixed upon a crucified and risen Savior. And so this elder says, weep not. Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Behold the Root of David. And David hears these words that I'm sure just brings delight to his soul. And when he looks, he doesn't see the Root of David. He doesn't see the scepter of David. He doesn't see the king of the forest, the lion himself. No, John doesn't even see the lion's mane, which is a symbol of that majestic creature. But John sees a lamb as though it had been slain. Here in Revelation, we so often see that the distinguishing mark that sets everything else apart is the fact of the Lamb being slain. And thus, even in Revelation, we're continually brought back to that greatest event in all history, when Jesus hung on the cross, that spotless Lamb of God, and he was slain for you and for me. That's what makes him worthy to open the scrolls, because he is a perfect high priest for us. The apocalyptic visions of John keep pointing us back to Calvary. Oh, they point us forward, that is for sure, but never without forgetting the worthiness of the Lamb of God found at the foot of the cross. There's no greater power than love, the love of Christ. I didn't figure out why. I never figured out why in my early teens my sister and I used to fight all the time. I mean, she never did anything to me, or she really didn't. She was older than I was, and so she was put in charge. And I do remember her laying down some rules that we had to adhere to, that mom and dad probably transferred to her and said, make sure, you know, this and this happens and this doesn't happen. And I remember that, but I also remember we used to break the rules a lot. But I never really figured out why we went through this period of fighting so much. Never figured it out. But I do want to know one thing. I remember sitting in the back of the police car, 14 years old, and I remember my friend lying dead in the road, 30 feet from the police car. It wasn't my fault. We thought it'd be a great idea to ride our motorcycles all around the back roads. We were 14 years old. We didn't have our license. Couldn't get your license at 14 years old, but we thought it would be fun. And that day turned into a tragic day when he pulled out at the wrong moment and was sideswiped by a car. And so I'm sitting back in the back of the police car. He's lying in the road dead. And I hear the screeching of brakes behind me. And as I turn around, looking out that back window of that police car, I see none other than my sister, who didn't even know what we were doing because we snuck away from the house, my friend and I. And I see her get out of her car. I think she even left the door open and went running full speed toward my friend in the road. Because the information got mixed up. She had thought that I was the one who was hit. And when I saw my sister running past the police car with tears streaming down her face, I realized something that day. I realized how much my sister loved me. And would you believe since that day to this day, our relationship has never, ever been the same? Just that one exposure to the depth of her love for me transformed my whole entire outlook on my sister, transformed my whole outlook on life. That event alone could have done that, but it was the manifestation of love that I saw in her face that really changed my heart. And my sister and I enjoy a very close relationship to this day. The power of love is the only power to transform our lives. It's the only motivating power to create in us a clean, clean heart. It's the only power able to sanctify our life. And that power is found in no other place than at the cross of Calvary. Is it no surprise then that Paul finishes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, and now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Pastor Pesh did something unplanned, and we didn't plan on doing any altar calls, and I'm not going to do one right now. I just want to ask you, because maybe you've been trying to be a little more afraid to make sure you get things right, but you realize that it will never transform your life. It will keep you in church. And fear will keep you away from the bottle and adultery and many, many other things. But when Jesus comes back, he's not saying, who was afraid enough to stay away from sin? Jesus is coming back saying, who do I know? So I want to ask you to stand. If anybody in here today needs to be reacquainted with the Savior, just stand. It doesn't mean you've done some grievous, grievous sin. Anyone in this congregation just want to stand. Praise the Lord. Because you recognize that your focus has been on everything else, thinking that it will save you, thinking that it will force you to get things right, thinking that it will transform your life, when the truth is, only love has the power to do just that, the love of a crucified and risen Savior. Father, I want to thank you so much for those who are standing. You know what's in their heart. Doesn't mean there's any grievous sin in their life. But most importantly, Lord, we just recognize our need of you. So please fill our hearts with your love. Pull us aside from the busyness of our studies. And even if we're immersed in our studies, in your word, help us never to lose sight of the cross of Calvary. So transform us, Lord, and help us to be a transforming influence in the life of others is our prayer today in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless every one of you.
Good morning, church, or good afternoon, church. I hope you are still awake. At this point, everyone will be participating. Cling to the cross. I say clinging to Jesus. As we prepare to give our tithes and offerings, I'd like to read something to you which I have titled, although there's no title originally, I titled it Answered Prayer, Faithfulness, and Sacrifice. In 1 Samuel 1:10, it reads, "In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly." In 1 Samuel chapter 1, we read the story of Hannah, a woman who desperately wanted a child of her own. With each passing year, the possibilities seemed more dim. Her rival, Peninnah, constantly provoked her because of her barrenness. In the midst of her discouragement and mental anguish, she did not abandon her faith, but turned to God in prayer. "Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." 1 Samuel 1:11. The Lord was able to turn the tables of events upside down by granting her what she asked of him, and she gave the child back to the Lord as she vowed. Hannah's faithfulness is a testimony to us, a great legacy of excellence in faithfulness. Here's the appeal. As we return the Lord's tithe and give our freewill offerings, both in cash or in kind, let us not return to give what costs us a little, such as a memorable tithe or offering, but let us give gifts of true sacrifice. Let us not present to God mere tokens, but our entire life. Clinging to the cross and returning the love of Jesus Christ to others. Shall we call on the deacons to please stand? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a hearing and answering God. Help us to return faithfully what you have required and give generously from what you have given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As a reminder, I would like to tell you, those who are using the envelopes, please write where your church is or which church you are from. As I have written here in front and at the back, I'm from Asian American SDA Church. So if you are from Hillcrest, write that down too. From Southside, the same thing, or from wherever you are, whatever church. The loose offerings will go for the expenses in the convocation. Thank you very much.
It has been such a blessing to be here, hasn't it? God is richly blessing us. It is a real challenge to condense what happens at Bakersfield Adventist Academy into 5 minutes, but we're going to do it. It would be even more difficult to do that for the 115 years that we've been in existence, wouldn't it? It says a lot about our community and the difference that they have made for our children throughout the years. Our mission at Bakersfield Adventist Academy is educating for eternity. A text that is on my wall says, "And all your children shall be taught of the Lord," Isaiah 54:13. And that's what we do every single day. Our primary goal is to help kids fall in love with Jesus, as well as their families. Our vision is educating the whole student to thrive spiritually, soar academically, and faithfully serve others. And we have adopted the following text. We are the eagles at Bakersfield Academy, right? The wonderful text that says, those whose hope is in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. One of the things that is so important to us is that we have young people that learn about Jesus. We also have many young people who are studying to be baptized right now, including seniors all the way down to third and fourth grade. We're so thankful for our teachers. The slide that is there right now is in your bulletin. Earl Canson, the third, who's an alumnus of the school, said a number of years ago in concluding what the school meant to him, is that this is the place where you'll find answers. This is the place where you'll find what you're looking for. Just a couple of very brief things. We had an accreditation visit. The committee was very pleased to be on our campus. We were glad they were there too. The last part of this slide here says a testimony. One of the ladies who was on the visiting committee that's not part of our system said, "You have amazing teachers here. I saw your teachers deeply committed to their students, helping them learn and grow in their love for learning and spirituality too." And she was in tears when she said that. We have renovation going on. Has happened, and more to come. Our elementary building, kindergarten, grades 5 and 6, 7 and 8, our STEM lab. And our STEM lab program, our STEM program helps kids to do things like the science fair that just happened. Irvin Fajardo is on the left there. He took first place. He was very serious about his project. Of course, the others were as well. We're so thankful that Jalen Dulcich is leading out in our science, technology, engineering, and math program. Some of you got a flyer that talks about our organic garden. The trees were just delivered this last week, and this afternoon there is an opportunity for me to make an announcement about tonight. I hope it's okay. I asked Vanessa, if she would take my time instead to talk a little bit about the organic garden, if that's okay. It's a wonderful thing that's going on there. We have second semester starting on Monday. By the way, this is first and second grade and kindergarten. Pictures from yesterday. They were making snowflakes. If you can, eating snowflakes. That look like snowflake? Wonderful kids. Again, so glad that they are in our school. On the 13th, we have visitation day again. We would encourage any of you that know of someone who would like to come to our academy, or at least has any interest at all to do so. There is a $100 scholarship that is given to everybody that comes, free lunch, and of course, activities at the school as well throughout the day. Dismissal at 12:30. We have a lot of things we need to do at the school. This is just a small part of it. I listed 6 here. Renovate the Pacific Health Center. The reason for that is we're planning on operating a preschool starting this next fall. We're also going to be renovating the library and the adjoining classroom, music room, gymnasium upper classrooms, and the gymnasium restrooms and lockers. There is a lot to do. The school has been in existence for quite some time, and we're so thankful for the support that has been given. Tonight is open gym night. Doors open at 6:30. The seniors are providing corn dogs. I understand there's some other goodies that will be sold as well. basketball, volleyball, and of course, recreation. Ultimately, this is not about buildings and equipment. Again, it's about helping kids and their families fall in love with Jesus. Again, thank you so much for your support, of all the church's support that makes a difference for eternity. God bless.
I hope you've been blessed by our service this morning. A few announcements as we close. First of all, if there is a Max Kiramang here, Max Kiramang, Pastor Hicks needs to speak with you in the lobby. He's standing in the back waving his hand. So if he's here, Pastor Hicks would like to speak with you. A couple of announcements. When it comes to mealtime, there's two important ingredients, food and a place to sit. And I want to assure all of you that there is plenty of room for everyone and plenty of food for everybody to eat. So you won't get stuck in a corner standing trying to juggle a bowl of soup. So make plans to stay with us for lunch. I'm sure it's going to be really great. After that, we will commence our afternoon program at 2 p.m. promptly. And the sound of a trumpet will be your signal to come into the sanctuary. Quite appropriate, if you ask me. As you come into the sanctuary, you'll get a voucher. And remember, at the end of our program, we're going to be giving away that Bible that was printed in 1844. So please make sure you stick around this afternoon. It's kind of fun to be at church all day together. I think there's something unique and special about that. So I hope you'll join us for this afternoon. At this time, we're going to close our worship service with prayer for our food. Would you please bow your heads with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for this incredible worship service this morning. We thank you for the reminders of the work you're doing here in Kern County at all of our churches and through all of the individuals present today. We thank you most deeply for the love that you displayed on Calvary. And we ask that you would help us to individually cling to the cross that we might be motivated by love and not by fear. Thank you for the Sabbath. Please continue to bless our services this afternoon as we assemble together to praise your name. Please bless our food, everyone who has prepared it, and help to nurture our bodies and continue to draw us closer to you. In your name, amen.